are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, church. How are we? That's good. Hospitality team, if you could please pass out the elements, that would be great. Thank you. So, it's Christmas time, in case you weren't already aware. Not just a season or an event for us. Christmas is obviously a time where we remember the birth of Jesus and remember the sacrifice that he made for us. I like to think of it as a moment in time that impacted every other moment for all time. When Jesus stepped out of heaven for us, he came as a small package, a little baby, but his impact was mighty. It had an eternal impact. As I've thought about communion and Christmas, and even thinking about this painting behind me of Joseph and Mary and Jesus, this song by Hillsong has been playing in my mind. It's called Arrival, and it's on Hillsong's Christmas album called The Peace Project. And it's a beautiful song that has pieced together this amazing concept that I have seemed to be quite fascinated and inspired by. And that is, it really just talks or sings so much about the moments of when Jesus came to earth and that what that meant and that whole process. It's a beautiful song, so I'm just going to read out some verses. In verse 1 it says, "Who is God that he would take our frame, the artisan inside the paint, or breathe the very air his breath sustains, the architect inside the plan?" So one thing that like really stops me, it just makes me shake my head. I'm sure many of us here have those moments where we just shake our head in amazement at the things that God does and he says. But about Christmas and about Jesus' sacrifice, what amazes me is how Jesus actually stepped out of heaven and came to earth. He didn't just walk out the door and come back. He actually left. And I think about the closest thing we might be able to do in comparison to that is leave Earth and go into outer space. When you think about where literally the confinements of Earth and our laws of gravity and everything don't really exist in outer space. God did the opposite. He is limitless, infinite, not bound by anything, yet he chose to embrace our finite nature and live in our frame, in human body, in Earth's time, to live under our laws of gravity in space, and time, and pain, and sorrow. Why? Not for some crazy experiment to see what life form exists on this planet. He already knows all about us and how strange we are. But he did it to have relationship with us, and to make a way for relationship with us, and to actually show us that he is real, and he cares so much. And he wanted to show us that that love has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. So the Creator stepped into creation, like an artist stepping into his painting. In verse 2 of the song, it says, "The one who had no start and knows no end became confined in time and tense. The everlasting God, the great I am, in the mercy of a mother's hands." In the mercy of a mother's hands. Israel was expecting a grown man to come and save them from their battles and from their trouble. They wanted a warrior. They wanted a king, a strong king to come and fight against their fight for them. And Jesus did come as a king. He did. We don't worship a baby. We worship a king. But he came in a manger, not as a knight on a horse in a shining armor, as they might have expected. But he came in the mercy of a mother's hands. In Jesus, God took on human nature so he could die for our sins as a fellow human, taking the penalty we deserve for our sins. So Israel had their idea of what to expect. And I think about us, and we all have our own expectations of how God is going to come and save the day for us. But more often, in fact, maybe every time, God does things a bit differently than what we might expect. And we can feel disappointed at first. We can perhaps show signs of doubt if it's not looking the way we want it to look. But God is sovereign and we can trust his plans because he knows what we need and when we need it. The chorus of this song says, "O come now, hail his arrival, the God of creation. Royalty robed in the flesh he created, Jesus the Maker has made himself known. All hail the infinite, infant God." I love that line. All hail the infinite, infant God. I love it not just because of its alliteration, but mostly because of its alliteration. But the truth of it, that Jesus came as an infant, but we know that he is the King, the infinite God, our Father. It's just one of those shake head moments for me, and that's something simple that I wanted to share. So as we consider communion and remind ourselves of Jesus' sacrifice, let's take it back to his birth. And, you know, the fact that Jesus stepped out of heaven for us, took on human nature, died for our sins, taking the penalty we deserve. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And that's still his mission today. No matter what you're facing, whatever your thoughts are about how God is going to pull through or how to work it out, just remember that he is sovereign. His ways and his thoughts are higher than our own, and sometimes that can make us feel uncomfortable, but we can trust him when we remain obedient to him. We can trust in his plans for us. He is always good. So just before we take the bread and the juice, I just wanted to end with this scripture that over the years has, you know, it gets repeated, and perhaps for me it has lost, I guess, a bit of its impact, but it's interesting with what I've just shared this morning how much it just means more to me now. It is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." So let's take a moment and eat and drink. Oh God, we thank you so much for your sacrifice, for dying on the cross for us, for stepping out of heaven, for taking on our nature, Lord God. Lord God, we thank you for today and for this Christmas season, Lord. And God, we pray that as we journey towards Christmas, Lord God, that we'll remember your truth and your faithfulness and the hope that you give us, Lord God, during this time. The hope of new life, the hope of new birth. Lord God, you are birthing new things in us. And God, we just pray that you continue to bring a new revelation to us as we think about Christmas and what you've done, Lord. We worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Just pass your glasses to the end of the row without cracking them, please. Thanks, Graham.
Great job, Jules. Really, really fantastic. Who's excited about this time of the year? Who's not excited about this time of the year? Who's excited about celebrating the birth of Jesus but is out of sorts with tinsel, presents? Who remembers last year's message on unboxing Christmas? Who remembers that I said I was a Grinch about Christmas? Still am. Grinch, is it? What do I say? Grinch. Isn't that okay? No, it's a Grinch, is it? No. See, can't get it right. Can't get it right. I'm excited about tonight. I'm excited about our carol service. It's going to be incredible. I'm excited about the start of the lights. You know, we live in dark times, as we heard this morning, that word, yet we have hope, and we have the hope of the world in us, and we know the hope of the world. When we're celebrated this year, this week, you know, end of year school functions and scene, presentation night and presentation days for the junior and the senior school, and just witnessed kids' eyes gleaming with light, kids sharing scripture, talking about Christ, praying and glorifying God. It makes it all worth it. And tonight, as we celebrate Christmas in carols, we know a lot of visitors are going to come, And tonight as we celebrate the start of the lights and over the next 924, I don't know how many that is, but it's a lot. Remember, we are inviting people to come onto the property. And I would ask you to continue to pray. Pray just that people would sense the peace and the spirit of Jesus as they come onto this property and that they would ask themselves why. And that we would start to lift the name of Jesus as the world continues to pull him down. Have you ever noticed the Christmas message doesn't change? Anyone think they could get up and just parrot fashion it for us? I think you could. I won't ask you to do it. In fact, I think most of us would be able to quote the Christmas passages off by heart. We could go through the story. We could image it. We can picture it. At home, we have a nativity scene that we put on our table. And when the grandkids come around, I say to them, so tell me a story. Once upon a time. And they start to repeat the Christmas message. They've learnt it. They know it. They see it. It's visual. It's fantastic. But to be different this year, I thought I'd preach a series that isn't traditionally Christmassy. I'd preach out of books that you wouldn't have thought would have much to do with Christmas or the birth of Jesus. I plan over the next 3 weeks to use passages from the books of Hebrews, Galatians and John. Whilst they might not be super Christmassy, they do point us to Jesus. God's only begotten Son is the ultimate gift. And since Christmas and gift-giving go together, hopefully this series that I do will make us a little bit more appreciative of Jesus, God's gift to us. Now, I wonder how many people are hoping for an upgrade present this year. You know what an upgrade present is? An upgrade present would be going from an iPhone 8 to an iPhone XR or something. Or from an old iPad to a new iPad, if you're an Apple person. Or it could be maybe a new watch. The one that you've got's working perfectly. But it's just not the right shape anymore because now you've got to wear big round ones, not small ones. Maybe, now you notice that I'm being a bit man-centric here because if I said maybe you're hoping for a new washing machine, I'd probably get into trouble for that, wouldn't I? Or a new fridge. Maybe some power tools. Maybe a new gadget for the car or for your house. Maybe new camping gear. You're going camping this year and there's a whole lot of brand new 12-volt LED stuff out there that you can buy and it gets rid of all the old gas bottles and things like that. And you've proven to yourself that it's going to be safer, so you need an upgrade. Maybe you will just go and do something like buy boring old clothes. Upgrade. Whatever it is, do you want it because what you have is broken? Or have you just convinced yourself or the Department of Household Affairs that what you have isn't currently doing it for you and you need the newer, better version because you think it will work better, it will run better, it will fit better, or it might just look better? The text that I want us to come to this morning is what I'm going to call an upgrade scripture. It looks at the things that God used to do, the way he does it now, and then describes to us why the upgrade is better. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to get them. If you've got your iPads, your phones, I'd like you to get them. If you just want to read it on the screen, you can do that. But remember, an eyeful is better than an earful. Hebrews 1:1-4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by his word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Firstly, let's look at two ways in which God has spoken. The first way I'm going to call the old way, and I think that's a very technically Greek term, the old way. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Long ago, the old way, at many times and in many ways. When you read through the Old Testament, it's full of stories of God speaking to his people, speaking through his people, speaking many times and in many ways. Let me read to you just a quick list of some of the prophets God spoke to prior to the coming of Jesus. He spoke to Abel. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Amos and Anna, Daniel and David, Deborah, Elijah, Elisha, Enoch, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Haggai, Hosea, Huldah. Who ever thought of Huldah? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Jonah, Malachi, Micah, Miriam, Moses, Nahum, Nathan, Obadiah, Samuel, Zechariah, Zephaniah. God spoke in the Old Testament to his people, through his people, many times and in many ways. You'll notice that the writer of the Hebrews is not so interested in the specific time period. Yet what he's trying to get across to us is how God spoke to us. He spoke to us in times past so that we will and can appreciate the new way. Now, I'm not old enough to remember Morse code, even though as a kid growing up, we practiced Morse code, played with Morse code. But I do remember telegrams. I do remember faxes. But then they were the old way. I can remember when we would send a letter from here to Hong Kong in regard to an international student coming to our school, and we would have to wait 14 days to get a reply. And then we got a fax machine. You fed the paper in, and you waited, and the paper came out. And it was incredible to get an instant reply or a very quick reply to something that we would normally wait 14 days. Now we have the new way. We have emails. We have texts. And now we have FaceTime. And FaceTime is really changing everything. Because it doesn't matter where you are in the world, you can speak to somebody real time and look at them. That was cartoon stuff when I was growing up. But now it's real. The old way and the new way. Long ago, the old way, many times and in many ways. Think about it. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. Anyone ever had anyone speak to them through a burning bush? If you did, we would say you'd been drinking. God spoke to Isaiah in a vision in the temple. God spoke through storms. He spoke through visions. He spoke through a donkey. You could say that he's speaking through me right now. He spoke to Adam and Eve on a stroll in the garden. He spoke in person to Moses on a mountaintop. And then God speaks to us all in a small, still voice. Sometimes the message that the prophets of old would receive were addressing specific, immediate situations. Like when Nathan confronted David about his affair with Bathsheba. Or Deborah predicting a military victory over the Canaanites. And then sometimes these prophecies were about something far off, like Daniel and Isaiah predicting the time of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, the period of time that we celebrate right now. long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. The old way. And then we come to verse 2. And we bump into this word, but. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his son. There are some that would infer that this but here, this word here, would infer that what God spoke to our fathers by the prophets was outdated or obsolete. We don't have to read that anymore. We don't have to do that anymore. I would like to suggest to you that this is not what God is inferring. Even though God speaking through the prophets was the old way, and there is now a new way, it doesn't mean that the old is now unimportant. You see, when we think of the upgrade presence that we're getting, we've been sucked in often by the marketing gurus that try and make us believe that the old is obsolete. Now, I'm sure that if I went around this room right now and asked you to pull out your mobile phones, there would be some that would have some very, very, very old phones. And I'm not going to look at anybody, Jill Oxley. But guess what? They still work. They still make a call. And you can still answer them if you have them on, Jill Oxley. They don't need to be upgraded, really, because they still do their job. But the marketing gurus would make us believe that they're obsolete. Through clever ads, we're being programmed to believe that the old is obsolete or unimportant. And if we don't get the new thing, the world is going to end. In this passage, the writer is not suggesting that the prophets are useless or outdated. In fact, to prove that, we only have to look at Jesus' ministry to see this is to be the case. You know, Jesus didn't come and say, "Hey, you guys, I'm here so you can now forget the things that you've been learning for the last several thousand years." No, the Bible says that he brought the scripture, the Old Testament, into light. In Matthew 5, 17 to 18, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished." Jesus went from town teaching. What do you think he taught them? He taught them the scriptures. But what scriptures? It was the law of the prophets. Because that's how God had spoken to his people in the past. It's what they knew. And it was actually what Jesus himself was taught as a young child growing up. But then we have to remember who gave these words to the prophets in the first place. It was God. It's God's word. And who is God's word? John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God." Jesus is God's word, which means Jesus spoke to the prophets, and the prophets then spoke about Jesus. In the book of Luke, when the disciples were walking together after the resurrection, they met a man who turned out to be Jesus. And he explains to them God's word in Luke 24. It's not there, sorry. 24, 27 and 32. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Listen to what the disciples said when they were sharing with the other disciples. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" So the but in verse 2 is not saying the old is finished with. It's just saying that Jesus is the new way. Then the writer of Hebrews goes on to list the reasons why this new way, Jesus, is better than the old way. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for our sins, he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than their name. So firstly, we see why Jesus is better than the old way, because he is the heir of all things. God the Father has appointed Jesus the heir of all things. In Matthew 28, it says that all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. In Psalm 2, verse 7, it says, "You are my son today. I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." So Jesus is better because he's the heir of all things. But he's not just the heir of all things. He's the creator and the upholder of the universe. Jesus was deeply involved in the creation process. That creation that he is now heir over. It says, in these last days he had spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. We've already read in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and he was with God, and the Word was Jesus, was God. But if we kept on going through to the next verse in that chapter, it says, all things were made through him, and without him not anything made that was made. In Colossians 1 it says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him, Jesus, and for him, Jesus. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him, Jesus, all things hold together. You know, we could spend so long just unpacking some of those scriptures. And as you can see, I'm flipping through incredibly quickly. You know, we could meditate on what it means to be the heir of all things. We could meditate and spend time thinking about Jesus, the creator, and all things on earth being created for him and by him. Jesus was active in the creation process. God spoke things into being with his word, and his word is Jesus. So Jesus, the upgrade, is better than the old way because he's heir of all things. All things were created by him and for him, and he now upholds creation by the word of his power. I just love the thought that God is a sovereign God, and no matter what we see happening across the world, Jesus upholds all things. He's still in charge. He's still boss. And so whatever goes on, we can rest in peace, because not only do we have our eternity assured, but we have the assurance here that God is in control. The next thing we read that makes Jesus better than the old way is that he is the exact imprint of God's nature. It says, he is the radiance of the glory. Listen to this. This is just so beautiful. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He is the radiance of the glory of God. As I was studying and looking at some of the Bible passages, it was interesting to me that some of the more inaccurate ones says that Jesus is the reflection of God's glory. That's not true. He's not the reflection of God's glory. The reflection is a likeness, a reproduction. He's no likeness. He's no reproduction. He is the radiance. He's the one that glows God's glory. John 8:12 says, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. It's not like I am the lights. It's I am like the sun versus the moon. The moon doesn't produce light. The moon reflects the light that radiates from the sun. Jesus, he's no moon. He's the sun. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the same as that glory that wouldn't let Moses see directly. Otherwise, Moses would have died. It says that when Moses came down from the mountain, the Israelites had to throw a bag over his head because he was shining so brightly after seeing just a glimpse of God's glory. That's the radiance that emanates from Jesus. He is the exact imprint of God, the Father's nature. In Colossians, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus, in John 14, even said this about himself when Philip asked him, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. Jesus said to him, I've been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip. Whosoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Jesus is better than the prophets. Because he's the heir of all things. He's the creator and the upholder of the universe. He's the radiance of God's glory or the exact imprint of his nature. But lastly, he's better than the prophets because he paid for our sins. The last part of our text this morning says this, after making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. God, in his infinite wisdom, and because of his great love for us, sent his Son, the sinless heir, tasked with a job to make purification for our sins. That's what we celebrate this time of the year. That's what it's all about. Sure, it's baby Jesus. Sure, it's Joseph and Mary. It's the wise man. It's the shepherds. All of those things. But we should walk further quickly through to Easter and to understand God's great plan and the big picture of what it's all about. While we know that Jesus was less than notable to the rest of the world. Who he was and what he taught and what he did should bring us to our knees in adoration. He is the heir of all things. He's the creator and the upholder of the universe. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And he made purification for our sins. Prophets couldn't do that. Because God loves us. Jules, thanks for reading this scripture in communion. It's such a real scripture and it does actually, or is the last sermon in this series. This is how much God loved the world. Not us, the world. The world, the world, the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why. So that no one need to be destroyed, By believing in him, anyone can have eternal life. Jesus, having been obedient to the death to his Father, was rewarded for his faithfulness. The last part of the passage says this: after making purifications for our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. God the Father rewarded his faithful servant, his son, his heir, by seating him in a place of honour, the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, throughout the world we say things and we don't know where they come from. You know, he's our right-hand man. You know, sit at the right hand. Why? Because it's a place of honour. Jesus has been placed and is now seated in a place of honour, worthy of our adoration, worthy of our praise, worthy of those angels singing to him round and around the throne, 10,000 times, 10,000 times, thousands and thousands. You know, there's so much more in this passage. I think I've done enough. We could talk about the name. We could talk about so many things. I'd like you to meditate on this scripture, if you would, during the week. As I close, God has revealed himself to us in a new and better way, a final way, through his Son. When we struggle through trials, persecution, frustrations, when we doubt, let's look to Jesus. When we read the Old Testament, which is not obsolete, it's his word, let's do so by looking through the lens of Jesus. The world we live in doesn't understand that God's plan for humanity was and is to bring glory to himself through his Son. That's why things like Christmas, that's why the things that we celebrate right now are so much under attack, because Satan doesn't want the Son to be glorified. He doesn't want the Son to be lifted up and praised. Think of why Satan fell in the first place, because he didn't like God getting all the glory. He wanted the praise himself. It's still happening. Power, achievement, wealth, possessions, so many things that we crave for will never satisfy. People all around us are chasing their tails, looking for the newest, the latest upgrade, something that is going to make their lives feel better. If only I had. Today, in Jesus, we have 100% satisfaction. The more you die and the more Christ reigns and rules in your life, the more satisfied you will be. And I mean that truly. The more you have of Christ, the less you want of the world. The world fails to realize that Jesus is the gift. He's God's gift. He's the best way. He's the final way. He is the only way. So as we walk through this three-part series on Unto Us a Son, can we remember today that Jesus is the new way? He's the heir of all things. He's the creator, the upholder of the universe, the radiance of God's glory, that he made purification for our sins and is now rewarded by being given a seat of honour at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I'm pretty sure that most of you in this room put your trust in Jesus. But if you don't, this morning all you have to do is allow Jesus to come into your life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I can guarantee you that Jesus will give you peace. He will bring to you hope. He will give you a new joy. He will give you a reason for living. put your trust in him this morning? For those of you who do put your trust in him, then can I ask you over this period and beyond to respond to Jesus in worship? You know, when we're singing tonight, let's respond to Jesus in worship. Let's lift this roof in praising our God. Let's give him our lives. That's the greatest way of worshiping him. Let's follow him. Let's imitate him. Let's serve him with all of our being. Can we pray? And worship team, if you'd come up, please. I'd like us to sing that, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. If we could sing the Hillsong version with that little bit of pizzazz in it, that'd be great. Father, we just thank you this morning that we are worshipping the new way, your Son. Father, we're not in any way decrying what you've done before, because we know that that was a part of your plan. We know that the law was to point us to Christ, to be a schoolmaster to Christ. But Father, I pray that this Christmas period, that even in the busyness, the things that we do because we have to do, that Lord God, we would take time to meditate on you. And Lord, I truly do, I really pray that Father, over this Christmas period, across this property, through our lives, whether it be in the workplace or whether it be when we go shopping or whatever it might be, that we would radiate you, that people would see a difference. And that Lord God, that we would see people come to know you through the light show, through the interaction with people, through the carol service, through Oxy Kids, through the school, through the things that we do in your name. That Father, that we would be a part of your body in this community, shining your light, radiating you, that we would point to you. So Father, have your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.